Well, if you would take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. We'll be continuing our sermon series that we have called Courageous. Our goal is to be reminded of the gospel, reminded what's at stake in our lives, and even in looking at the world around us, sin, death, cultural chaos, reminding ourselves because of the gospel, we can charge forward with boldness. And what a powerful reminder we have just sung of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that before God we are sinners, and that before God we have nothing to offer Him but Christ. It is in Christ where we must hide. He is our payment for sin. He is our righteousness. We will not be able to stand before God and hold up to Him anything that we have ever done of our own power. We won't be able to say, look at all the Bible I've read. Look at all the verses that I've memorized. Look at all the times I've gone to church. Look at my kids, how well-mannered they are. Look at my family. Look at all of these things. No, we will never be able to do that. We hide in Christ, and that's the gospel. And because we have this rock that we're able to hide in, we can be courageous as we face the world, our personal difficulty, difficulty at work, difficulty even in the culture around us. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Hear the word of Christ to us today. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus, his name had become known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like the ones of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Oh God, I pray today that we would become aware of the way we are all so enslaved by our own lust, the way the desires to do what we want, to have freedom, become a trap for us. And God, I pray that you would free us with the gospel, that the power of your kingdom today would permeate this room, and there would be chains of lust, chains of pleasure that we desire so much, appetites. We would be free from ourself to serve the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ. God, would we know the freedom and would we know the joy of his kingdom today because of your word to us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Don't ever speak to me again. I was in Bible college and I was working at a Napa Auto Parts warehouse part-time, trying to make money to make it through college. I had just gotten married, and this was one of my first jobs as a married man. I went every afternoon, and I think I worked from 3 to 8, I don't remember the hours now, every day in this auto parts factory. And while I was there, the conversation came up, as often it did during that time, what are you doing with your life? What school do you go to? What's going on? Why are you here? And I would often respond, well, I'm in Bible college. I'm studying to be a pastor. And one guy about my age was fascinated with that. It was like he had never met someone studying to be a pastor. And he was fascinated, and he wanted to know, how do you do that? What do you do in Bible college? What do you actually study? And for several weeks, him and I had these conversations about the Bible. We had conversations about pastoral ministry. We had conversations about tongues and prophecy and the book of Revelation. And as we worked, we would have these conversations. And as the days went on, I realized that he was nowhere near being a Christian, simply by the way he lived his life and what he believed about God and how he processed all of that. There were lots of parties going on in his life, lots of immoral relationships that he would ask me to counsel him through, lots of drinking, those sort of things on the weekend. And to be honest with you, I wasn't very confrontational with him. He knew that of his sin. He confessed his sin over and over, how he felt bad about the way he was living his life. And I constantly pushed him to Jesus, say, well, you need to believe in Jesus. That's the only way you're going to be saved from your sin. That's the only way life's going to be different. Wasn't very confrontational with him. And this went on for weeks, maybe even months. And I thought I was making a friend at work, and I was even planning, you know, I'm going to take him out to eat, we're going to go out for coffee, and this is a friendship that could lead to him believing the gospel, coming to faith in Christ. And just as I had those visions coming in my head of what this would look like in his life, one Monday afternoon, I asked the question, what did you do this weekend? Not confrontational at all, just wondering, what did you do this weekend? And he said, stop talking to me. And I was like, I just asked what you did this weekend. What did I say? And he said, all you care about is Jesus. He was screaming at me, and the people in the factory just sort of stopped and looked over. People in the warehouse stopped working, and he was in this rage mode. He said, all you care about is Jesus. And I said, I didn't say anything about Jesus. Just ask what you did this weekend, just conversation. And he said, don't ever speak to me again. He said, when you see me here, don't you ever talk to me. And then he asked that he would never have to work with me again. And there were a lot of people in the factory that didn't want to work, warehouse that didn't want to work with me after that. And I had no idea, but I never was able to speak to him again. But what I saw going on in his life in a very vivid way goes on in a lot of our lives. We want to keep Jesus close, but not too close. We want information about Jesus. We want to be acquainted with information about Jesus. We want to know some facts about Jesus. But when Jesus gets too threatening for us, we want to push him away. When the gospel begins to come real to us, the guilt of our sin becomes real to us, we become paranoid even by the presence of Christians. And my temporary friend thought he was walking away in freedom. But in his rage, he displayed that he was a slave to his own lust. He was a slave to his own passions, and he was the one in bondage. When we get to our passage today, we find another man in the same situation. We find Herod, this emperor, who has been assigned by Herod the Great, his father, to rule on his behalf. And he has this power, and you would think this man is free. And yet here comes the gospel of the kingdom in this man, John the Baptist. And he wants to keep the kingdom close, but not too close. He wants to keep the kingdom at arm's length. And what we see in the passage is God will never let us do that. God is going to force us to make a decision. It's just like Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no middle ground. It's like Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword that will divide you. You will have to make a decision or else for Christ. Notice in the text, we see this paranoid king, King Herod, who in verse 14, he's hearing of the name, the reputation, the fame of Jesus throughout the area. Jesus is the latest, greatest prophet on the scene, the latest, greatest preacher on the scene. Folks are flocking out to meet him as he travels from city to city, as he travels from town to town. People have heard of this man. They're coming out to be healed. They're coming out to hear what he has to say. They are flocking to the side of mountains in record number to hear this prophet preach. Now, it's amazing as we read the Gospels and we think about the life of Christ, how in just 3 years, he began to influence the culture he was involved with. He wasn't just some backwoods, that's Joseph and Mary's boy. Yeah, he thinks he's the son of God. He's sort of loony. No, he begins to cause an uproar in his culture. The religious leaders they're trying to put him in a category. Is he a liberal scholar? Is he a conservative scholar? Well, he's kind of offensive to everything we're doing. Who is this guy? And you would have common men who would speak of his name as this revolutionary. He's not like the Jews. He's not like the Romans. This kingdom that is coming, we want to be a part of this. And he's beginning to influence his culture to the point where this king, this emperor with all this power, could probably do whatever he wants to, becomes threatened by him, begins to lay awake at night and think about this man named Jesus. Who is he? What is he doing? What is going on in my region because of this man? Herod lays awake at night, scared of this backwoods itinerant preacher named Jesus. And notice the conversation about Jesus. Some said, well, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead, Herod. You know, how in the world could he do all of these miraculous things? How could all of these great things accompany his ministry? Jesus, who would speak to sickness, he would speak to disease, he would cast out demons, he would even control nature with his voice to give us a window into who he was. He is the king who will make all things new, and he displayed that before their very eyes. And so people were saying, this has to be John the Baptist back from the dead. And then others said, no, it's Elijah. And others said, well, at the very least, he's a prophet, you know, like those old crazy prophets in the Old Testament. But he has to be a prophet. He's speaking authoritatively. There's signs and wonders associated with his ministry. He has to be a prophet. And, you know, we can figure out if it's a New Testament prophet or an Old Testament prophet later, but he is a prophet. And the power around him is so great, he has to be a prophet back from the dead. That's who he has to be. God's power is on him in such a way, and this is how people are explaining the ministry of Jesus. And then Herod says, okay, I'm sure, verse 16, this is John the Baptist whom I beheaded. I can give answers to the ministry, this mystery. This is John the Baptist that I had beheaded. God has raised him from the dead. And what's going on with Herod here? God has raised this prophet from the dead to haunt me. John the Baptist, the one I imprisoned, the one I had his head cut off, he is back from the dead, and God is punishing me because of my past sin. And that's the place some of you find yourself in this morning. You're trying to figure Jesus out. You're trying to figure out, what does he have to do with your life? And it's because you're trying to sort out your past. It's because you're trying to sort out your sin, and you are living with this haunting reality in the presence of Christ, this one who has all authority, who has all power. You hear his word, and you realize today there's no middle ground. Either he is who he says he is, or he's not, and you're paranoid about what's to come. And some of you sit around and say, you know, I know what that crazy preacher says, but... you know, Jesus, he's just someone who's there to make me happy. You've talked yourself into believing that. You've talked yourself into believing you can live however you want to, and you can just tack Jesus onto some good things. You know, Jesus is kind of like your mascot. You know, he's just there to the side to sort of cheer you on as you do good things, and your life's to be happier and your life's to be easier. And you realize deep down, that's not who Jesus is. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And it scares you to death. Some of you come in here today and you convince yourself Jesus died for your sins. That's who he is. He was just God's piece of the puzzle to get you to heaven. Without Jesus, you wouldn't get to go to heaven. So Jesus dies on the cross. He pays for your sin. Now you get to go to heaven. But it doesn't matter how you live. He just gets you what you want for eternity. And Jesus will not let us think of him in such a way. And that's the reason this emperor with all of this power is threatened by this backwoods preacher. He's claiming to be the very Son of God. He's claiming to be the kingdom in flesh. God's power, God's authority is walking around with eyebrows, a nose, and a teeth. Teeth, plural. He's not from Tennessee. But he's walking around saying, God's power and authority is in my presence. And it is scaring Herod to death. Some of you need to be more scared of Jesus. You need to be more threatened by Jesus. Instead of talking yourself into this weak king who's there just to serve you, you need to remind yourself he is God's king. He is God's son. He's the creator of the universe. He made all things are made for him, through him, and by him. And his fame is going to spread from now throughout eternity. You can't push that back. God's design for the cosmos is that Jesus would be famous, not Herod, and not you. And some of you need to be a little more threatened by it. Notice we find this paranoid king, and another reason he's paranoid is courage in the wilderness in the person of John the Baptist. Notice verse 17. Herod says, this is John the Baptist who I killed. And then we get the story of what went on around John the Baptist, imprisonment and beheading. Notice verse 17, for it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison. Notice why he did this. This man with all power in his region, this emperor, notice why he's doing what he does. For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. He has John the Baptist seized and imprisoned because his wife told him to do it, even though he's the emperor. She'd be able to do whatever he wants to. And here we begin to see this episode, like it's something like on Days of Our Lives. This strange episode of all of these relationships. You see, Herod had to divorce his wife to marry Herodias. Herodias had to divorce her husband to marry Herod. You can only imagine what Thanksgiving was going to be like from then on. All of these weird relationships going on. And here, John steps up and he begins to apply the law of God to what's going on in the palace. He's not quiet about it. People are whispering in the streets. Do you know what Herod did? Do you know whose wife she used to be? And John stands up and says, you know that's wrong? Do you know that shouldn't be going on in light of God's law? Verse 18, he was saying, notice, to Herod, he's not gossiping in the street. He stands up. He says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You are breaking the law of God. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. You see, from womb to death, you couldn't separate John the Baptist from Jesus. Even when they both were in the womb, he's in the presence of Christ, who's still in the womb of Mary, and the Bible says he leaped for joy. That's his king. He is the prophet preparing the way for Jesus. And then we find John the Baptist down by the river. He's baptizing all who would turn from their sin and turn to Christ. He's standing on the edge of the river saying, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. He looks at the religious elite of the day and he calls them a brood of vipers. He says, you're a bunch of snakes. Who told you to come down here and be baptized and repent? And he's preaching this message of the kingdom, and he is described as one who is preparing the way for Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, every king had a prophet. Every king had one who stood up and said, that's God's king. That's God's kingdom. Prepare the way. The kingdom is moving in. And that is what John is doing in the presence of Christ. He would even say, I have to decrease so that he may increase. My ministry is not about me, it's about him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist represented the word of the kingdom. And as he preaches the kingdom, he calls out false kings. What gave him the right to talk about Herod's marriage? I mean, what business does he have to do to talk about the emperor's marriage, his relationship, what goes on in the palace behind the scenes? What gives him the right to do that? Well, he is preparing the way of the king, and as he does so, he points to men like Herod and said, he's no king. He's unlawful, and he is immoral. And he points out the false hope in false kings. Herod will not be able to give you what you want. This one who has power, this one who has authority, this one who's seated in his palace, he is a false king. No, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is, Jesus of Nazareth. Behold your king. Repent. In him the kingdom is at hand. And he calls out Herod's false power, false kingdom, as he prepares the way for the kingdom of Christ. Now, let's think about this. If John the Baptist is willing to do this in the face of a monarchy, should we not be willing to voice the word of the kingdom in a democratic republic where we are the government, where we do hold the sword? Should we, as the church, who we are a signpost to this kingdom that's coming in, this kingdom where there is righteousness, this kingdom where the authority of Christ will be displayed and all things will be made new, we are a signpost to that kingdom that is coming. Should we not feel the freedom to look around at the kingdoms of this world and say, no, they don't offer you what the kingdom of Christ offers you? Should we not point out how they fail, how they fall in the face of God's kingdom? The church is to be a prophetic word, a prophetic voice in this kingdom. The church isn't a politician, but the church is a politic. It represents the kingdom of Christ. But too often, unlike John the Baptist, we look at the culture around us and we cower in fear. And so many Christians are embarrassed by what we say we believe. We're embarrassed to voice what the kingdom of Christ represents. We can't preach a gospel of life and be okay in a culture of death. We have to say, this is not the way God designed it. This is not the way Christ would have it. This kingdom, look around, it's falling apart. This culture of death, it will not give you hope. And so often we move between comfort, we move between security and our convictions. Taxes become more important than issues of life. Economy trumps character, and I said it that way for a reason. Acceptance becomes more important than being awkward in the culture. Not being seen as backwoods freaks becomes our main priority. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those fanatical Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I go to church, but I really don't want it to cost me anything in the culture. I really don't want it to cost me anything in the dailiness, Monday through Saturday of life. And yet John the Baptist stands up and he says, no, we are a part of this kingdom that is moving in. We represent new ethics. We represent a different culture. And so we're going to look around and say, look how this culture is failing you. Look how this culture is disintegrating and falling apart. Behold the kingdom of God. Behold Christ who is moving in. That's who the church is to be in this culture. Here, Herodias wants to put John the Baptist to death for this. But notice the verse 19, but she could not. For Herod, again, notice, he feared John. And think about John. He is eating bugs down by the river. He's a nobody. He's a backwoods fundamentalist preacher. Who cares about him? And Herod is seated in his palace, shaking in fear. And so what does he do? Well, I need to get my enemy closer to me. Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, obviously he is from God, and he wants to keep him safe. And so when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. We find Herod, who is just confused and perplexed by this man, John the Baptist. He says, I need to get him close to me. So he's not out in the world preaching against me anymore, but I can't kill him because he's righteous and he's holy, and it's obvious he's from God. If I kill him, I will have God against me. He is playing the part of a pandering politician. Same thing's gone on throughout the history of the world, where men who have great power, they still are found playing the politician, pandering. And here, Herod is doing this with God himself. He doesn't want God mad at him. And so he wants to keep John safe in prison, but his wife wants him killed. His wife wants John the Baptist beheaded. And so here he is in a dilemma. And it all comes to a head, verse 21. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. He brings in all of the politicians, all of the leading men of the day, all of the rulers. Anyone of notoriety is invited to Herod's birthday party. He's pandering to them. Verse 22. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, whatever you wish, I will give it to you. Do you see the trap? His lust, his desire. Do you see the trap he has set for himself? He's supposed to be a king. He's supposed to be an emperor. He's pandering to God here, keeping John the Baptist close, but not too close. And now this is what his wife wants, and now he's set the trap for himself in front of all of these men. He says, whatever you ask, I will give it to you. Then verse 23, he vowed again, whatever you ask, I will give up to half of my kingdom. Now notice, in the moment, the trap his desire has set for him. And notice what she does. She went out to her mother. He says, for what should I ask? Notice, she doesn't even hold the authority. She doesn't even hold the power. They are pawns in the hand of another. And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Verse 25, she immediately with haste to the king went and said and asked, saying, "I want to give you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now let's just admit, this is like a Jerry Springer show. This is weird. This is awkward. This to us doesn't make a lot of sense. It's foreign to us. But notice it begins with Herod trying to use John to please God. And then it moves to Herod uses his stepdaughter as a toy to entertain his friends and politicians. And now his stepdaughter is using him to please her mother. And her mother is using both of them to get whatever she wants. And as a side note, notice Herodias. She can't get over John the Baptist and what he's saying about her. I mean, here she has half of Herod's kingdom before her. You can have all of this. And what does she choose? "I just want that pesky prophet dead. The one you've imprisoned, the one you're trying to shut up, cut off his head. Because he still has a head and he's still talking. Forget half the kingdom." Notice how she's even driven by her desires here. And notice how Herod, who is trying to appease all of them, can't really please anyone, and he's a pawn in everyone's hand. And no one in this situation really has any authority or power. Now notice that and realize that's the desires. That's what your desires can do to you. Your desires for power, for pleasure, for what you want are a trap. Are a trap. And you really have no authority. You really have no power when you are only driven by your appetites. You are a slave. This works out in all kinds of our relationships in the world. When you begin to use others, think about this. When you begin to use others to get what you want, what do they eventually begin to do to you? They use what you want to get what they want. And everybody is driven by their desires, and nobody in the end ever gets what they want. We all become pawns in the hand of Satan. Now, hopefully, your family doesn't look like this family. But it could be that your family is run like this family. It could be. When your kids simply exist to give you what you want, what you desire, whether it's you look like a nice family, all put together, nice, pretty on Facebook, they give me what I want. I live my glory days on the baseball field through my kids. They're sort of these trophies for me. Your kids give you what you want, just some sort of fulfillment. Your spouse exists just to give you what you want, to meet your expectations. What happens when that's why your marriage and family exist? Your kids realize it, and they give you what you want to make you happy. And when you're not, when you don't give them what they want, they don't give you what you want, and everybody's unhappy. Same thing in the marriage relationship, when it becomes this bartering between what I want and what you want, and no one's happy. We're enslaved by our own desires. Same thing in this scandalous, gruesome way in the living room of Herod happens in our living rooms. But here's the issue. When the kingdom is your goal, when the kingdom is your target, you are free from your desires, and you are free from simply giving everybody else what they want. You're free from it. And so you can engage in marriage realizing you're going to fall short of my expectations. That's how we go into this relationship. You're not going to always give me what I want. I don't care. The kingdom gives me what I want, and so I can love you anyway. I can remain committed to you when you're a jerk. I can remain committed to you when you're lazy. I can remain committed to you when you're emotional and you're impatient. I love you, and I can forgive you. Why? I'm not counting on you to give me what I want. Same thing's going on as parents. What should our chief goal as parents be? To give our kids the kingdom. And so we can lead them and not just appease them constantly. We can be okay that they don't always get what they want. Because we know following Jesus, they're not going to always get what they want. And our goal is to lead them to Jesus. And so we are free not to give everyone what they want, just like John the Baptist. Herod, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. You're in an unlawful, immoral relationship. Put chains on my wrist. I don't care. I am preparing the way of another kingdom. And so I don't have to be pandered to. Herod here is the one who is enslaved. And a kingdom built on personal desires and comfort will always fall. Notice verse 26. The king was exceedingly sorry. Now, probably assumed she's never going to ask for a decapitated prophet. Surely when I said half the kingdom, that sparked some interest. But no, she comes back in here, and this guy I'm trying to keep safe, I like him, he's a good guy. And if I kill him, I may be punished by God. I'm going to try to keep him safe. Surely she won't ask for him. And so notice, Herod goes from being very fearful and paranoid to now he's guilty and now he's sorry. But notice the way the text goes. But because of his oaths. Now think about that for just a moment. In context, all of a sudden his word becomes important to him. His oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word with her. Notice how Herod, in this immoral situation, this scandalous scene before our eyes, all of a sudden, he is worried about breaking his word. Herod, at this point, he just had his stepdaughter dance for his friends in a very unchristian way. Put it that way. We got kids here. And now all of a sudden he steps back and goes, well, I have to do what she asked. My character is at stake. Do you see how crazy that is? I mean, what will these politicians and rulers think who have come to the show if I break my word? I mean, they're such upstanding men of integrity standing around here. I can't break my word to her. Notice the way sin deceives and we become so deceived by our own sin. Notice verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter, and he gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Think the Bible is boring? Hey, that's scandalous. And what would cause us to vomit? This lopped off head, blood on a platter, is to remind us how gross and disgusting our sin is. Herod gets what he wants, and it's nothing. He gets what he wants. And it's the head of a prophet on the platter. That's what you want, Herod? That's where your lust has driven you? That's the end result of being so committed to your own pleasure, so committed to your own desires? Here, this episode shows us the sickening pursuit of power. And it shows us the extent we will go to preserve our own power. And it shows us the extent we will go to get rid of our own guilt. And it shows us the extent at which Jesus threatens us and what we will do just to get rid of his presence. You see, as they stood around this platter, I imagine Herod walked away. But can you imagine Herodias and her daughter? And can you imagine the others standing around looking at the head of John the Baptist with glee? Delight. And it seems like a scene of victory. And yet Herod knows it's a scene of defeat. He's lost. He proves here that he really has no power. He's a slave to his wife. He's a slave to his own lust. He's a slave to himself. And that's the case for everyone in this episode except John the Baptist. The one who was a slave in prison. The one who had chains on his hands and wrist, and now the one whose head is on a platter is the one who's really free. And that's the way the gospel works. because he is committed to the kingdom of Christ. He is committed to the kingdom of God. And here, notice verse 29, when the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now, that is to cause us to hope. It's very similar to the way the account is described when Jesus' body is taken and laid in a tomb. And the reason we can hope is because we know the end of the story. We know the resurrection. These men come and take the body. I mean, a headless body. There's no hope in that. A body that has been imprisoned. A body that could have been beaten, starved. And now it doesn't have a head. Why would you care about that body? Why would you preserve that body? Because there is hope even in this headless prophet. And we see the hope in the way that they come in. It's the same reason why we take care of the body as Christians. We take care of the body. Why? Because we believe as we stand over caskets and we stand over grave sites, God's going to raise up that body. That's not the end of the story. And the disciples didn't believe it here. And they didn't believe, and they eventually saw the end result 3 days after Jesus' body was laid in the ground. But you know whose purposes Herod served here? Think about this. This emperor with all this power, all these people before him, he can do whatever he wants to. You know whose purpose he's serving here? Not his own, but God's. Ultimately, we're all pawns in God's hand. And he's going to do whatever he wants to. And you can cut the head off his prophets, and he's still going to do whatever he wants to. And Herod is playing into God's hand. Herod goes down as a coward. John goes down as a martyr who is committed to the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus would say about John the Baptist? Jesus himself would say about John the Baptist, there's no greater man walking. That's John the Baptist's reputation. And Herod is this waffling emperor who's controlled by his own lust, the same thing that's going on with some of us here today. Some of us would come in here today and you say, my life would be a lot easier if I could just do what I want to do. If I could just do what I want to do, if I just had more money, my kids were obedient, if things would just be easier, if I could just get that next thing, that next thing that I want, that next TV, that next car, if I could just get that next thing. And you are enslaved by what you want, because every time you get it, you're left empty. And you are a slave to your own lust. You're a slave to your own desires. And you use others to get what you want, this temporary pleasure. And you live in guilt and fear of God. And you live in paranoia. And you have no power of your own. And you have no freedom of your own. And by the way, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you happy just doing what you want? You're not. And that's where the gospel doesn't make any sense to us. Because the gospel is, you bow and you submit to Jesus, and there is more joy and there is more delight there than anything else. Are you happy living by the lust of your flesh? I'm here today to tell you, you're a slave and you're a coward. And you would be happier to submit and follow Jesus, even if your head was lopped off. I can say that here today. I can say that. Cut my head off. I will be raised up. Can you say that? John the Baptist could say that. But here's what some of you will do. You'll do just what Herod did. Threatened by Jesus, threatened by John the Baptist, and you'll begin to push the kingdom away. I see it all the time. Hey, this Jesus thing looks cool. Oh, really? It means submitting and following and living according to his word? Oh, let me defriend those Christians on Facebook. I don't want to see those posts anymore. Let me stop attending church. That's too guilt-ridden. There's too much paranoia that comes with that. And we run away from anyone who doesn't tell us what we want to do, what we want to hear. You know how often I deal with that as a pastor? Just, hey, could we meet together and we sit around and we talk about issues going on in your life? Sit around and we talk about sin issues. And then we open up the Bible and we talk about how the gospel applies. And, well, I don't think that would work. Well, why are you asking me since you already know? No, you wanted me to tell you what you wanted to hear. And you may not cut my head off, but you will push the word of God away. And you will begin running from it. Some of you are taking steps in that direction because you are threatened by the word of the kingdom. And notice to the disgusting place that it leaves you. You are a pawn. You are a slave. But to be committed to the kingdom of Christ, I'm here to tell you there's more freedom there. You can preach the gospel. Not worried about the consequences. You can live your life not worried about the consequences because you are committed to something bigger. You are committed to something greater. Don't you want that freedom? Some of you hear the gospel and it sounds like bondage. Some of you hear the gospel and it sounds like God just doesn't want me to do what I want to do. And that's true. He wants you to do something better, something that will bring more joy in your life. And you keep pushing that away. And eventually you'll be angry and you'll try to lop the head off of the kingdom. Here's the question for you today. Will your kingdom go down in opposition or submission? Think about that. Will your kingdom go down in opposition to Jesus or submission? Because here's the truth. It will go down. It will go down. Philippians chapter 2. Everyone will bow their knee to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Your kingdom will go down, but it could go down in joyful submission. And it could go down with you saying, no, I'm not going to have my head cut off. I'm going to lop it off myself and make Jesus my head and follow him and experience the true joy and satisfaction in the one who the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he was crucified for your sin. For the joy set before him, he endured suffering and pain and he was raised up. And Jesus is the most happy being in the cosmos right now. You want to be like Jesus? Submit to the Father's will, submit to his kingdom. Or you can just keep living in paranoia.